Our scripture this morning is found in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 20. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, and fruit, seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we pray that you would use it to encourage our hearts, that we might walk in obedience to you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Personalizing our evangelism. In our Sunday school class this morning, the question came up, what's the best way of evangelizing? Peter preached and 3,000 came to the Savior, and Paul gained one and two. It occurred to me that the Lord Jesus also gained ones and twos. In fact, we read in the life of the Lord Jesus many, many situations where he talked with one person. Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, the rich young ruler, one person at a time, personalizing his evangelism. Sometimes we think that it would be more exciting to preach to thousands, but it might not always be more effective. God does use that, as he did with Peter, and sometimes in years past with evangelists, as God brought in thousands at a time into faith in Christ. But even many of the evangelists who were accustomed to speaking to huge crowds have testified that they still feel that their greatest effectiveness and even lasting fruitfulness through their lives has been through an individual ministry, one-on-one. And so here we find that Paul is speaking to a group of people. Nevertheless, Paul begins to single out one person. And in this situation, there are four things I'd like to have us note regarding personal evangelism. And the first thing we note in verses 8 and 9, that personal evangelism requires an alertness to people's needs. Notice here that Paul is preaching, but we see that in verse 9, he was steadfastly beholding this crippled man. There were many people there, but for Paul, this one man held special interest. And so he gave special attention to this one man. And many times this is what we need to do. We need to learn to be able to give special attention to one person. Yesterday at the fair, I noticed as we were distributing our newspaper that many people would walk by and they wouldn't look at you. Our desire was to place this in the hand of every person there that gave any indication that they would like it. We didn't want to just shove it into the hand of everybody there, because we then would find many of them on the ground or in the trash barrel. We wanted some kind of indication that they were open. And so, as we would stand there, we would watch. And sometimes people would walk right in front of us and not look at us. And sometimes they'd walk farther off and not look at us. But if they would look, and if at the same time we were looking and smiled, if they responded, there's your paper. Whereas sometimes when a person walked right in front of us, we would hand them a paper even though they weren't looking, you know. And many times those were the ones that would say, no thank you, or something like that. Or no, I don't want one. And so there's that personal contact. If you can get that eye contact, and if they will respond to that, so that you can see then that there's a desire on their part. And so just an eye contact, a smile, hello there, you know, could I give you one of these? Opened the way for a positive reception of the paper with its message. And I find all week long, it's easy to go about my business without that personal interest in people. Sometimes life gets rather busy. And I find the busier it gets, the less personal I become. There needs to be that personal contact with people, to notice people. Scripture says, he that would have friends must make himself friendly. And I kind of envy some people. Every once in a while, when I'm out someplace, usually it's an older man. Not always, but quite often. Some old gentleman that will just, you know, come up to me and start talking about nothing. You ever had that happen? You know, seems like he has nothing else to do and loves to talk, and he'll just start talking about anything. And I kind of envy him, that openness, that spontaneousness with which he just begins talking with me like an old friend. Never seen him before. And that has been to me a challenge to be more open. He that would have friends must show himself friendly, and to be people-oriented rather than task-oriented. And Paul here could have been all excited about the crowd that was listening to him. But rather than that, he was interested in that one man that was sitting there. And in fact, steadfastly beholding him, we see that Paul saw something. He perceived that he had faith to be healed. Now, if Paul had not specifically, intentionally, steadfastly beheld him, he would never have perceived that he had faith to be healed. And so there are a lot of things we don't see if we aren't looking. And Paul was looking. And it's been a challenge to me to try to recognize in the face of people their sorrow or joy or bitterness or apathy, to be able to see in their eyes, in their countenance, the expression of their face, what's in their soul. This is especially helpful for a guy that maybe has problems controlling his eyes. You can ask yourself, would I recognize that young lady if I saw her again? Or did you not even see her face? important to see the face and to recognize in the face the needs of the person. And so discerning attitudes, discerning the soul in the face, and then also discerning attitudes in the words and the responses. Sensitive to people. One day I was talking with a young man who was standing on a dock fishing. Right near the shore was his pickup truck. And in his pickup truck were three or four or five fishing boxes. And they were all open. And they were all full. He had every kind of lure that I think ever was made. I said, "What do you use all of those for?" He says, "There's a special one for every occasion." He says, there'll be people who fish here for weeks and finally say there's nothing in this lake. And he says, "And I'll pull them out this big." He has studied his fish and his lures, and he knows what they need. Attentiveness. And the Lord calls sharing the gospel as like fishing. He says to his disciples, "I will make you fishers of men." And a fisherman has to study his fish, and we need to study people. To be alert to people and their needs. And to be patient, to allow those needs to come forth. Just like the fisherman. He's patient, waiting for that fish to bite. Or in the days of the disciples, patient, waiting for those fish to swim into the net. But there has to be that patience and that alertness to the specific needs. And this young man had bait for every kind of fish that he wanted to catch, whatever he thought might be there. And so alertness to people's needs. You have to look outward to see the needs of people. Secondly, verse 10, confidence in God's ability. Paul says, "With a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet." Stand up, says Paul. He believed God, that God could work and that God would work. Now, if you're like me, by that time I've studied that need and think I've seen that need, then I begin to waffle a little bit, I don't know what God could really do about that. And Paul, in faith, confidence in God, said, "Stand up." Because at that point, the devil will say, "This is not the time, the place, the means, the this, the that. They won't listen anyway. This." There'll be five or ten different reasons why not to look up at that minute and trust God for Him to work. And so, confidence in God's ability. And notice also that Paul cried out with a loud voice. Generally speaking, we might be tempted to whisper to the man, "Why don't you try standing up?" Just in case it didn't work, then it wouldn't be any big problem. No, faith that God was going to bless what he knew the need was. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Stand up!" And trusted God to work. And there are times when we need to stick our neck out, when we're sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. I find sometimes there are easy situations, where you've got your little Gospel of John and it just works out beautifully and you can give them the Gospel of John, share with them a bit. I find there are other situations where it isn't all that convenient or easy that the tendency is for me to get away and I didn't do it. The opportunity really was there, but I didn't do it. I didn't give the Gospel of John. And I find that I've got to have it in my hand. And if I've got it in my hand, it's harder not to get rid of it. Because first of all, it's in my hand, and he might even have seen it and wondered what I've got it there for. And second of all, it's harder then to have to put it back in my pocket afterwards. And so I find it's easier to have it there, out, where I've got motivation. I've got to get rid of this. And so to get it out of your pocket or out of your purse, so that it's visible and you've, in a way, already stuck your neck out for God, it's easier then to follow through and not miss the opportunities that God gives to us. And so there needs to be that encouragement for us to have confidence in God's ability to work. One man mentioned that after he was saved, he had a desire to talk to people about the Lord, but he just never seemed to get around to it. And so he bought himself a great big Bible. He worked in an office, and he put that Bible on his desk. And he said, that really helped. He said, that Bible spoke for me before or until such time as I was able to speak for myself. And so these things that help us to be able to trust God, believe God. And so we look outward at the individual's need. We look upward at God's ability. Thirdly, we need a recognition of our own unworthiness. Verses 11 through 18. The result of this miracle that God accomplished through Paul was that the heathen people here felt that these were gods. Paul and Barnabas were gods, and so they brought sacrifices, and they were going to do sacrifice and worship them. And Paul and Barnabas resisted this. Don't do this. We're just men like you are. Our desire is that you focus your eyes and thoughts upon God. You say, well, no danger of that today. Nobody's going to worship us. No, but sometimes people will say, oh, you know so much about the Bible. Yeah, I do, don't I? Careful. Careful. See, the temptation here was for Paul and Barnabas to be exalted. And pride destroys testimony. And so they had to resist this. He said, we're just men like you are. You know, don't look to us. We're nothing special. We're saying, look to God. He's the one you need to look to. And so we need to be careful. We have to remember that after we've done all, we are still unprofitable servants. Yesterday, the man in charge of the fair there came up to Tim and told him how much he appreciated us having a booth there and how much it was needed, and this was the good news that was needed, and you know, you're doing a great job and like that. And we're grateful to God for that. But what we do immediately is we give that right to God, because we confess that it wasn't even our idea. It's God's idea. And so we give that to God right away, so that all the glory and honor and praise is His, and we recognize that we aren't worthy even of the privilege of doing that. He is the only one that is worthy. And so, as people might even indicate, you know, oh, you know so much about the Bible, you're seem to be so spiritual, you're so faithful in your witnessing, and all of those things that might give a little bit of pride. Pride is distasteful to God and also to people and will destroy our message. And so any attitude of pride or superiority will hinder our witness and has to go. And Paul and Barnabas said, don't do this. We're only men like you are. God is the one you want to worship. God is the one that needs honor and glory and praise. And so we look inward and recognize that there's nothing in us that would merit any praise that men might give, but praise belongs to God. And then the fourth thing in verses 19 through 20, personal evangelism. an acceptance of gospel dangers. We look, first of all, out to see the needs. We look up to see God's power. We look in to see we're not worthy. We look back to the history of proclaiming the gospel, and we see it's all persecution. And there are dangers involved. In fact, Jesus was crucified. Paul here was stoned. There are dangers in proclaiming the gospel. And the amazing thing is the very same people that tried to worship them later stoned them. I remember when I was a little kid, we used to sing, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's really not true, because sometimes words can slay you. But there is persecution with the gospel. And though it might not be sticks and stones, it might be words that hurt and crush. And we still fear them. There's that natural fear. And that's why all through the Bible, God says, don't fear. God says to Joshua, fear not. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, fear not. All through Scripture, God constantly is saying to his people, fear not. Because there's that danger of fear. Because, you know, if they hated him, the Lord Jesus says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they crucified him, they will try to crucify you. And so there is danger, but the fear of man brings a snare. And we see here that they stoned Paul. However, we see that Paul got up and walked away. And when the words that hurt come, there's power in God to rise above them and be able to walk away. Whereas Satan's desire is that fear would cause us to not do what God is telling us to do. I was encouraged a while back. A minister of many, many years, preacher of the gospel, shared how after all of these years, he confesses that he still is uneasy as he anticipates witnessing to a person, and still has struggles from time to time about allowing some kind of a conflict when there's an opportunity to go out and visit. After all these years, fear's still there. I appreciated him sharing that because I realized then that I'm not the only one that still has the same struggles. Every time, it's nothing new. Same struggles of fighting fear. Now, we're always glad we did. You come, when it's all over, you say, oh, wasn't that great? God blessed, and it was thrilling to see him work. But beforehand, there's always the struggles. The willingness to accept the gospel dangers. And they're always there. Because their attitude toward the Savior will be the same attitude they will have toward you. But Paul walked away, got up and walked away, and we praise God that his grace is sufficient. And so we see that in personalizing our evangelism, there are four things we need to remember. We need to remember, first of all, to look out, look outward, and see the needs of the people. You don't preach at them, you share with them. Look out and see the needs of the people. Look up and see the power of God. He's able to work. Look in, see that you're not worthy even to be able to share the Word of God. And look back and recognize that history confirms that you might be persecuted for sharing the Word of God. And so, God has given to each and every one of us the ministry of reconciliation, the preaching of the gospel, personalizing our evangelism, sharing the Word of God. Every one of us is an evangelist. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples that they would receive power. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, he said, "You will be my witnesses." Each and every Christian is a witness. One day, a pastor in Russia was taken before the Secret Service, KGB, and questioned, and they said to him, "How many preachers do you have in your church?" There they usually have quite a few people that preach the gospel, because they keep losing their pastors all the time to the concentration camps, to the prisons. And so when one goes to prison, another one takes over. But they said, "How many preachers do you have in your church?" He said, 500. The agent said, 500? How many people do you have in your church? 500. He said, "All of our people are preachers." Amen. Praise the Lord. All of our people are preachers. Every member is a preacher of the Word of God, personally sharing the Word of God. And so, armed with the Scriptures, we personalize our evangelism. One day, another fellow and I went into a pizza shop, and we hadn't ordered the pizza ahead of time, so we knew we were going to wait. And as we went in, he had known this particular man before, and especially from the man's name and everything, we kind of categorized him as to what his religion was, and probably because of his nationality, he was firmly entrenched in his self-righteousness of that particular religion that he followed. We kind of had him categorized, you know, and just wondered what kind of an opportunity this would be. And so we went in and ordered our pizza and waited. And while we were waiting, while he was talking with us, and we had an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And we found out that he was a backslidden Christian. And as we had opportunity to share with him, it was exciting to see how God had been, in those previous days, preparing his heart. And how he came back to the Lord that night and just was so grateful for the things that we shared. And it was a joy to see how the Lord had prepared that situation. And when the pizza was done, he put it in the box, he handed it to us, and we said, "How much?" And he says, "Nothing." "Nothing." He says, "God sent you here to give me something, and I'm sending you out with something too." And I thought how easy it is in our own minds to categorize the situation and have it all figured out, you know, this can't be and this can't be and this won't be and that won't be. And we don't have a clue what God is going to do. And so he tells us that we are his witnesses to evangelize. Now, of course, to evangelize, you first of all have to know Christ. You can't share Christ until you know him. You can't evangelize until you've been evangelized. And until you're you can't be a missionary, or rather, before you're a missionary, you're a mission field. And so, if you don't know Christ, then you can't share Christ. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, then we would exhort you, according to the Word of God, to recognize that God made you, and you have a responsibility toward him. You are responsible to him because he made you. Something you make for yourself, you feel that's yours and you have a right to it. God made you. He has a right to you. And if you've been walking around running your own life, then you have stolen from God. And you owe him your allegiance, your worship, and your repentance for having used what was his without his permission. And so you need to repent then of your sin and trust him as your Savior. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." Sometimes we think sin is murder, adultery, robbery. What is sin? Everyone has gone his own way. That's what sin is. Sin is just going your own way, because God made you and you're responsible to go his way. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so going our own way is iniquity. And we need to repent of that iniquity and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin. The one, the only one, the only name under heaven that can save us from our sin and bring us into fellowship with God. And as we come then into fellowship with God and know that relationship with God, that salvation from God, then we have a message to share and become his witnesses to a lost world. Father, we thank you this morning for the joy of knowing you as Savior, for the realization that apart from the Lord Jesus, our sins would take us to a lost eternity. We thank you, Father, for salvation by your grace through faith in the Savior. We pray for any this morning that are not saved here in our midst, oh God, that you would by your Spirit cause them to see the sinfulness of taking what belongs to God and using it to their own advantage, their own desire, that they will repent this morning and receive the forgiveness of sins that is in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray for all of those who have received the newspapers yesterday. Grant, we pray, that even today some will pick them up and read them, repent of their sins, and come to know the Savior. And Father, we pray that those of us who by your grace have come to that place of repentance, that we might know that daily joy of being used by your Spirit to spread the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.